But in the scripture, of course, we do read went places that his land up in heaven. Well, I ask you affectionately, what if that is the reason of your coming here? And oh, then there be some other reason. May God not allow you to substitute something concerning which vanity is written. But oh, that our coming to this place may be the deep seeking of heart, that we may have a portion in those things concerning which vanity will never be written upon him. And never may say the state of this man seems to be so correct, doesn't it? Blessed. He's a blessed man, a happy man, a favored man. A man who is subject not to temporal favors, but to eternal favors. Blessed is he that you eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, my friends, we would recognize, would we not, that the difference there is between the kingdoms of this earth, or the good things of this earth, and the kingdom of heaven and the good things of heaven. They are so different, these two things are so completely different, that we expect the bread that we eat in heaven to be different to the bread that we eat upon this earth. And what I want to say to you that is this, that as the heavens are high above the earth, and the glories of the heavens are far beyond any glory that we may know upon this earth, and the blessedness and the comfort, the abiding comforts of heaven, are far beyond the blessedness or the comfort that we may know in this earth. When we rightly consider the words of this man, whoever he was, who says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven, we must recognize that word is true statement, does signify something that is essentially spiritual. You see, when we die, and if by God's grace, oh wonderful mercy, our spirit should be taken to heaven at last. Is that where we long to be? Is it my friends that we in Christ will be made a real friend and savior of our soul? Is it me with them? Well, if we should be taken there, friend, we shall be taken there to be in our bodies. We shall believe our bodies be Christ. And all the things that might be for the good or the gratification of our bodies, we must leave them behind. You see, we shall be able to take them to heaven. My friends, there won't be granaries up there. There won't be big trees up there. There won't be bake houses up there. There won't be, you know, the work of a chef up there, friends, with all these wonderful things that we provide in order to sort of stimulate our appetite and give us a good idea of tasty things. It won't be like that in heaven. You see, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And there, my friends, with God in heaven, there are spirits. And just men make perfect. And therefore, the bread that will be provided for the people of God in heaven, saved, sinners, and righteous, will be spiritual bread. And friends, there's no doubt about the nature of the spiritual bread, isn't it? My flesh is weak and weak. My blood is weak and weak, said Jesus Christ. Even as the soul has feasted spiritually upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, at least in some measure. There, my friends, in heaven above, Christ will be the object of spiritual feasting, and there, in perfect liberty, there will be no danger of satiation. There will be a continuous eternal feasting upon the glories and the beauty and the grace and the loveliness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My dear friends, sometimes a season such as this ground to us in some measure here has just filled our hearts with joy. I, as a minister, I stood in this foolish time when the Lord has granted me ability to explore the man's world of Jesus. And I have been able to claim to you, whatever may be your opinion with regard to the man of the proclamation, but as I have been able to claim to you, there's been such a sweetness and such a joy and such a comfort and all such a thing granted to my soul, that even in the proclamation of the word, as well as in the reading and the preparation of the proclamation, that really I've said, yes, Lord, I know that thou art the bread of my soul. I know that thou art the one that doest me good. Oh, friends, I will not even take the place of Jesus, although it's time to do so. You know, don't you have, at the beginning of prayer this evening, I had to turn to the Lord and remind him of the time when he went into the sanctuary, he turned out the vials and the scales of the book of small call. Oh, this is nice, the holy place, to be invaded by those whose motives were so pure so calm and so worldly, so miserly, that they should be blinded by persons and motives of that nature. And pray to myself that I must have an ask of my God that he might deliver me from the thievish crowd that frequents the place of the Lord when my nature comes there, my spirit comes there. And the day of God that he would turn out from my soul the buyers and the sellers that would take possession of it. Oh, it's so easy for him to find when our attentions are drawn away from Jesus Christ because of something that has come in our pathway, something that we're anticipating or looking forward to, that they steal up the affection of our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was particularly impressed, my friend, in the nature of this parable, in reading a passage of the Word of God from the Apostle's pen. It's in the first epistle to Corinthians in the 7th chapter. There seems to be a bearing upon certain aspects of this particular parable the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before us. I will just read it to you. The Apostle is speaking about the days in which the church were living at that time, and the temptations that were abounding, and how then there were great dangers ahead of the church, and they want to be prepared for it. And the only preparation that they would have would be in Jesus Christ. And he was aware, friends, that there were so many other things that would steal away their attention from God and from his word and from worship and devotion to him. And so, in the 7th chapter, the verse of Christmas of Corinthians, as you read the verse 29, the apostle gives this warning. Not my friend, but you know, he wasn't sympathetic to those who were burdened with all sorts of responsibility. He would pray for them and beg that God would give them grace to be able to deal with the responsibilities that come to their lot. But he said, "This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that though they that have wives, be as though they have none, and they that weep, as though they wept not, and those that rejoice, as though they rejoice not, and they that buy, as though they possess not, and they that use this world are not abusing it, for the passion of this world passes away. I will have you without carefulness. I will have you concerned with the care of the glory of God. I will have you concerned with regard to the care of the church of God. I will have you concerned with regard to the care of the honor of the name of your God, even Jesus. I will have this primary in your spirit, this care of the honor and glory of your God and of Jesus Christ." That's how the Lord answers. It's not because he's not concerned with regard to the affairs of God. He knows that his people have gone there to work. He exhorts them, my friend, and he'll deal honestly and faithfully with those things that are committed to their charge. He says, "Oh, don't let these be about the impact of your life. Seek deliverance from bondage, that these things may bring you into judgment. And pray that you may be granted to have made favor in you. A liberty in approaching under the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. And a liberty in loving him and devoting your life to him and serving him. Oh, pray for that liberty of that." That's how, my friend, the apostle speaks about these things. Of course, there seems to be a wonderful application of that kind of teaching, the parable of which our text falls apart. But I mustn't continue just speaking about the remark of this man that seems to be at the beginning of the parable. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, speaking directly to this man, this man who was under so great a truth when he said, "Blessed is he that drinketh bread in the kingdom of God." He said unto him, "A certain man made a great supper, and he bade them over information granted with regard to something. There have been those who, the publicity concerning the supper being given to, I have no doubt, my friends, that there is a reference here to the fact that the Lord had chosen the Jews, the Hebrew people, to send the laborers. And there are that nation, that people throughout the ages, who had made a revelation of the fact that there was a time coming when a great supper would be provided, that when great and wonderful provision would be provided for persons. And of course, the day did come when Jesus appeared upon the earth, you know, "I am the bread of life," he said. Oh, friends, in him there is the richest fare. You can't find fare richer than that of my Jesus. Let a poor hungry soul know something of the misery of spiritual want. And there he brought to a close unto the mercy seat to see, oh, the favor of the gospel says, that all the provision of divine grace in Jesus. And I thought, oh, never has my eye looked upon so wonderful a provision as which the God But every man who are invested with it, for the fullness, shall there be provided to the nations with a ready and definite, hungry hands to console with this world of everlasting. So, friends, I want you to notice how it says here a certain man that is great suffering back. Oh, friends, the gospel cable was distressed, and it has been distressed throughout the ages. I think perhaps there is another application to this. And that is this, friends, that even as the gospel is proclaimed in the midst of the people, although it is not the earliest signs, none of them have been said. And oh, there has been a bidding, as it were, by the gospel. Oh, they even again, the implications of the gospel, the poor, unwilling, helpless, dying, wretched,
You knew about your ministry, and so did I, with regard to preparations for the Lord's Sabbath.
thing. And I will say that I can marry one, and therefore I can't come.
Behind it?
Well, that's what it seemed like, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And of course, you expect that a few days off, whatever you were doing behind it. I married one, and therefore I can't come. But the Lord shall open his eyes, and he goes to do away that hunger. To meet the Lord, the will end and our bonds will not hunger and meet the Lord. Now it needs to be an end of the thing, our hunger, to be found seeing the Lord. We will set an excuse, I think. But he has always teaching me, 1 Corinthians 7. I think that is what his law is insisting upon. Where he's calling the church in the midst of its dangers. With all the tempting power of the devil encircling it in its body. With all the things facing it in the pathway. Your wife may well help you a lot, but she can't help you like God can. When you come in a real danger, then you'll need your wife. When you come in a real temptation, then you'll need the Holy Ghost. And when you fall into the sin, then you'll need Jesus. You'll need Jesus there. That's what the apostle is teaching. The vital necessity of Jesus Christ for saving you. Or actually teaching. I feel to you tonight, some of you, life may have fallen in pleasant places. May be able to go on, increase in good. May think you have little need of any prospect of life and prospect of living. The Lord will be like that, Jesus. The Lord will be like that. May come a time when you suffer a serious anger and all these things will be cut off then. My friend will go in his arm that can be with a poor mutilated body that is facing death. Oh, God. That is true. It's now and now. Behind the heaven and upon the earth where nothing remains. That's the absolute imperative. Well, if I must be saved, that is the absolute imperative. Jesus Christ is the Creator. The servant came back to the master. He told them all about his sins. He excused his name. Maybe, my friend, that the servant probably thought there was some good in the people he excused. I sometimes thought, but they really not bad in the east. The action that I have taken at certain times, until the Lord opened my eyes to see the nature of the sinfulness of the excuses, that they were excuses and they were not badly reached. Oh, what a distinguishing point this is. What grace and discernment we need, my friends, to know whether we're making excuses or whether there is a real bad reason. Came and showed his Lord these things. Then master of the house will enter. When Jesus is speaking about himself here, he's telling us the very attitude of the heart of God. He's telling us that God is angry with excuses. That God is angry with sinful excuses. That God has utter indignation. Oh, he's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a God of love. He's a God who can be angry. You know, friend, I wonder how many movies perhaps in the city of Leicester there would be a willingness on the part of the ministry to claim this undoubtedly revealed truth concerning God, that God can be angry. Not only he can be, he is. God is angry with the wicked every time. It's the attitude of the Holy Spirit of God against all kinds of wickedness and against wickedness. I want to say this to you, that although the love of the life of the man, that his love will cause him to turn a blind eye to your wickedness, now you know, that there is a wise, loving father of all his children, he will certainly take the right of chances into his hand and show his love for holy indignation against sin in any shape or form that they may then take. So the Lord knows the inevitable consequence of sin in us, the painful fruit of it that will be found within our persons, He says, if you serve him without gentleness, where all these characters are pervaded, then are ye bastards of my son. You don't bear the mark of being a child of God, unless you should know something of the fact that God is angry with sin every day. I think the sight of you now denies is not the word of you. Oh, I think, friends, about a word of the prophecy of Hosea, I quote to a friend in the factory yesterday. How shall I do the upper knee flesh? My bowels are moved to the body. And the man has been making all sorts of excuses, turning causes of sin, despite the fact that he was a man in a nation that was beloved of God. The Lord said, yes, I will chasten him, and he does chasten him. Nevertheless, how can I give you up my bowels and root toward you? Oh, friends, the conflict that there seems to be there, that love will win the day, love will win the day. Oh, my great God will deal with sin, but love will beat with the day. God will be rich, though his only son. Oh, the terror of shame and fear of suffering, and the holy indignation of the sin that he bears to other people. But nevertheless, love will win the day. Our great realization is this, that love does win the day. There are people in the streets, knowing the city, being ill, poor in the mind and the whole of life, trying to give the right edge of the character of these persons. To where the Holy Spirit goes through this blessed one, the great worker, this mighty power, and there he brings in the poor and the lame of all. So said, Lord, be bound, as thou hast commanded, and which then we do. Dear friends, I realize the fullness of this application can never be administered, can't be worked on. I know sometimes when I stand by the door of that door, I could be done without the command of the other do. But you know, friends, not with a full indication of it. How often do you tire? Of become short of the command of our God. Of we have to go and confess to him that we have not done the things that we ought to have done. We have left undone the things that we ought to have done. Now we have to confess to him for our God. It is done without the command. Our Lord, please, to be content with his mind. Even as the Lord himself has commanded. Even as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live for all eternity, it is done. It is done. It is done. And yet, there it is. Here, the Master's words, the servants of God, to the high road of peace, compelled the coming that my hand might be filled. In my Father's house are many mansions, but not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, where you may be also. In my house, no you will be. Not one empty house. All of the election goes above Galilee. It is done, and down to nothing. Blessed, blessed, truly, Lord, this is my advice. The Lord answers my friend with his life. All the infirmity of my person, and the weakness and even the guilt of my ministry. By all the shortcomings of my labor, lay away. The Holy Spirit in his mighty work shall not fail in accomplishing the great purposes of the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It shall not fail. The great part of the great purpose of Jesus for which he suffered, bled, and died. May the Lord add his blessing. So we heard a singing in number 460.